We'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. We're going to read through verse 21, the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, if you want to read along. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So much in those few verses, beginning back with verse 14. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That's a very profound statement. That's saying that you're dead and I'm dead. That's where Christianity is different from all other religions. That's right there is the difference. All other religions are man seeking God, man developing a way of doing things that they feel will please God, ease their conscience, hopefully find favor with God. All religions do that, to a greater or lesser extent. But Christianity is different. It says you are dead. And I've been a Christian for over 50 years, well over 50 years, and I've had time to consider Christians. Been in several different churches. And I was not raised a Christian. I didn't know the difference between Christ and Santa Claus. And that's the truth. I thought everyone born in America was automatically a Christian. And affirm. That was the extent of my knowledge of the gospel. So I came on the scene at the age of 19 without bias, without religious bias. I had no stake in a denomination. My parents were kind of Christmas and Easter Episcopalians. And so I came without preconceived ideas or loyalties or anything of the kind. Wide open. Let's see what this thing's all about. And I approached it just that honestly. Let's see what it's all about. If there's anything here, we'll go for it. If there isn't, we'll find something else. Just that honest. Just that straightforward. And so I've had a good chance to evaluate Christianity, to see people in action, Christians in action. I see our nation today that is very secular. In fact, just recently, there's a man in California who owns real estate in Nevada. And Nevada was sending his property tax to him in California, and on it said, God bless America. And he went to law He went to court about it. He said, I'm an atheist, and this has done, what was his words? It was really dramatic, something about irreparable damage to him. And so the state took it off their bills. The secularization of America. And we see, like Mr. Walker, this young man, I can empathize with him. I can really empathize with Walker. He's going to deserve what he gets. You can't betray your country without paying the price, regardless of your motives. You act as a traitor, or you get shot. And that's life, and that's the way it is. But I empathize with him because I was like that before I was saved. I was looking for something real. And I was just smart enough to not just take stuff because everybody said you should go to church. I want to know why. This attitude. So I was looking, when I was converted, I was looking for something that had meaning. Something that would give orientation to my life. I had considered jumping off the fantail of the LST. We're halfway between here and Hawaii. There's no meaning. There's no purpose to this whole thing. You eat to get strength to work, to get money to buy food, to eat, to get strength to work, to make money. This is going nowhere. I've got to have some kind of a purpose here. I mean, life's got to mean something. And I'm not just going to make it up or else go up in Canada and live in a hut by myself, get a 30-30 and a nice dog and enjoy life. 17 and 18, looking for meaning. Enlisted in the Marine Corps. Well, I got impressed by the pictures at the post office. And they sang the Halls of Montezuma, and that was too much for me. So I was off. And but still, it didn't give purpose to anything. It didn't make the life meaningful. And so I empathize with this Walker. He was looking for meaning. He grew up in an affluent a neighborhood, everything was cool and super cool, and they're right on the growing edge of technology, and everybody was in the stream, the cutting edge of American civilization. And he wasn't content, this Walker, and I'll give him that. As I said, what he did was treason, and whatever happens to him, it happens to him. You can't just wander around, and take up arms against your country. But nevertheless, I can empathize with that man. He wanted something more than where he was raised. He didn't want the high balls and the money and the two cars and the nice house and the mortgage. He didn't want that. And I've taught hippies. I taught hippies some years ago when the hippie movement was strong. And I'm going to tell you, you would never want to see a finer, more intelligent group, more idealistic group of young people than those hippies. They had turned off their parents. They saw the hypocrisy of it, telling us we can't do drugs and they're drinking highballs. What's the difference? Isn't it smart? Full of vitamins, healthy, and nowhere to go. Well, God in His mercy saw fit to save quite a few of them. And I mean, they became Christians. Where I taught them was in the Palo Alto area, which was on the hippie run from down here up to Big Sur. And that was one of their staging areas there. And a bunch of them became Christians. I don't know who started it, but they, in fact, when they came to our Bible study, it was in the home of a man who had been a Wall Street financier. He was in his 60s. He represented the ultimate of the straight generation. And I was not too far behind by that time. I was pretty straight in teaching school at the time. And one time, this brother, this financier, in whose home we were meeting, and there was about 60 of them, 60 or 70 of them all over the front room in their sandals and beads and long hair. And all. They were a sight to see. Very colorful, these people. So Brother Gillies said to one of them one time, what brings you here? And they said this, you have authority, and that's what we want. We're missing that in our lives. We're missing authority. That's what the man said. So anyway, they were there because they realized that their life was drug, sex, and music. And after you get so much drug, sex, and music, where do you go from there? So they came back, they came to the Lord without their parents altogether. And I knew better than to take, I was going to a nice charismatic church. Oh, it was lovely. And there was about 1,000 people there, and they were all very nice. And I knew better to bring the gang in there. I knew that, I knew the people would never receive me. Look at, who let that in? Usher, get the usher. Here comes these Indians streaming down the aisle. So I left them in their hippie house. And they had turned off on drugs, sex, and music. And then the Lord began to restore music to them. And it was powerful. They were composing their own music. All guitars. No keyboards. All guitars. And they were composing their own music. And it was in a minor mode. And if you know music, minor mode is stronger than a major mode. Stronger. There's strength to it. And I could feel that. I could hear it. And so I have a great respect for young people who turn off on our culture. Not because they want to be destructive and rebellion or hackers and cause $2 million damage. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are idealistic and recognize that we have a lot of things in our culture that ought not to be. And that was Mr. Walker, if I read it correctly, and noted the brief biography of his life in Newsweek, wherever I read it. And he landed on the Quran. Well, that wasn't enough for him. I mean, this is going to be it for Walker. Okay, that's cool. So off he goes to a school somewhere in Palestine, somewhere over there in the Middle East. And he got into it. He's memorizing the thing. This is what I've been looking for. I got purpose now. I've got meaning to my life. And then he felt that the purest form of the Muslim religion was over with the Taliban. That particular sect, he felt, was enforcing what was written in the Quran. And so he went over there and did his thing. So I say I empathize for him for this reason. We failed him. We failed him. The church failed him in America. We failed him. You see, a young man isn't interested in our nice church do. He's not interested in us with our retirement program and our vacation trailers, and we come in nicely dressed, and we sing our hymns, and then we go out and our lives are unchanged. I mean, depending on the individual, maybe we talk in tongues and prophesy and do a few of the spiritual things, but fundamentally, we are still us. We can talk about being a new creature all we want to. You see, people, and I know you'll agree with me, I know it, I have no doubt of it, the world is looking for godly behavior. They're not interested in our doctrines or speaking in tongues or dancing in the aisles. That isn't what people are looking for, not young people. They want to know, are you real? And they haven't seen reality in the church. Why? Because we're not real in many cases. And part of it is due to faulty doctrine. We have preached grace, grace, grace until the idea that Christians are supposed to look like Christians and act like Christians and think like Christians has gone somewhere back into the Old Testament. And so what we have is grace, but how many know that you can't see grace? You can't see that someone's forgiven. You can't see that he has imputed righteousness. You can't see it. Didn't Jesus say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works? Well, that got lost. But that's why Mr. Walker had not the model that was needed, that was strong enough and pure enough to move his young idealistic nature. So we have a young man lost, and as far as I'm concerned, and I put myself at the head of the parade, it's my fault. He should have seen reality. He should have seen people who were not only philosophically committed, which most Christians are not, philosophically committed to what they believed, who could cite their goals and point them out from the scripture, and who were changing week by week, who were getting mastery over gossip and slander and hatred and much less drugs and sex and the rest of it. But no, the Christians are holed up around their television drinking beer sometimes. And so what does it all mean? It means that their blood is on our hands, because God told Ezekiel, if you sound the alarm and the sinner goes his way, his blood's on his own head. But if you don't sound the alarm, his blood is on his head and it's on your head. He'll die in his sins. So I say that the young people today, the hippies of a past generation, and Mr. Walker and others like him, their blood is on our hands. And by our, I mean the church. The evangelical church, the blood wash, the people that believe in Christ, regardless of their sect they belong to. Am I making any sense to you? I feel this very deeply. I feel for this kid. Boy, if he'd have seen some Christian, some model that had mentored him and then shown him, say, you know, cut the phony stuff. We're disciples around here. We love Jesus. We're not part of this phony stuff that goes on, this baloney that's called church. We're interacting with Christ on a daily basis. How'd you like to be part of that? Get some meaning to your life. I wonder what it would have done for this young fellow. He's evidently very committed to his belief. I hope that means something to you. It means a lot to me. Now, I'm not going to take a great deal more of your time, because I have a point here. And it has to do with this idea of death. I've considered why, in my pilgrimage over the last half century, I've considered what is wrong. Why do church members sit in their pews and talk about God's love, unconditional love and grace, and how they're going to heaven, when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Where does this work? I mean, is this something different? I mean, this idea of taking up your cross and follow me, does this have anything to do with Christianity? You only hear this in the church. And certainly there's very few people that are doing it. So where does it fit? Is it part of salvation? Does it fit into the four steps of salvation? I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Christ died for my sins. I accept that and I'm now on my way to heaven. Where does it come in? You must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Where does it fit? And I've thought about this and I've thought about it. I cannot get it together. And I was going to start to say something here. Saints, pray. I have to trust in the Spirit of the Lord to get out what I want to get out. What was I saying? Getting old, I guess. No, I've been this way all my life. I depend on people, on the faith of the saints to preach. I don't have notes. All I got up here is 2 Corinthians 5:14. The reason for that is because I try to feel in myself what God is saying to you now. And obviously, if I draw this up in my office, I might miss it. But I know what God wants you to hear. The thing that is... what I started to say was this. Thank you, whoever prayed. What I started to say was this. I've been in education much of my life. And as an educator, you teach and test, teach and test, teach and test. The rest of it is superfluous. But that's fundamentally how people learn. You teach them, and then you test them to see the success of your teaching. And then in terms of the results of the test, you teach them again, and then you test them again, and you watch. That's basically 90% of instruction. And by the way, that's what God does to us. You want to know why you're experiencing the things you are? God is testing you. He's teaching you, and then he'll test you. He's teaching you, and then he'll test you. That's what your life is all about. And you'll make real progress if you keep your integrity. But if you go following the least line of least resistance, you'll just get old and die, and nothing will have happened. But if you've got integrity, you'll take the bitter with the sweet, and keep honest, pray, God will send things to your life that teach you, and then he'll test you to see if you learned it. And then in terms of how you responded, he'll teach you again. And that's what our life is. That's what education. I pondered, how in the world can people sit in church for 40 years, and not learn one blessed thing? They don't know any more at the end of 40 years than they knew when they started. I mean, as an educator, don't you think that's an interesting phenomenon? If you tried to talk to them about the tabernacle of the congregation, which probably has more chapters devoted to it than any other subject in the Bible, as half of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle congregation, they'd say, what? What? What are you talking about? Well, do you read your Bible? Oh, yes. Oh, I have my devotional plan. I read the Bible once every 2 years. I have my devotional plan. Well, I'm talking about the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, what is that? Now, if you ran a school like that, they went to school for 40 years. Can you imagine going to the first grade for 40 years? And you didn't learn anything. You come out of it, and suddenly a whole other book is this. C, Mac, run. See, after a year in the first grade, whoa. That's what's going on in education in California today, isn't it? They're beginning to test people. What's going on here? But that's the way churches are. And as an educator, you ponder, what dynamic is missing? What is missing? How come after a year of attending church, they aren't a much better person, change, their vile temper begins to drop off, their lust begins to drop off, they begin to tell the truth, they become forthright, they're kind, all things at the end of the year, boy, they have really become a new creature. But instead, and I've been around old Christians, and there may be in a nursing home, they may have been in church all their life, and they're still full of jealousy, envy, backbiting, hatred, everything. Maybe you haven't had that experience. Has anybody in the house had that experience at all? And pondered, how can you go to church all your life and not change? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Okay, you ready? Because we're preaching Christianity as though it were one of the other religions. That's the reason. They don't grow in the other religions either. And we say, come to church, speak our lingo, our shibboleths, support the institution, be loyal to the institution. Maybe it includes a catechism. And whatever it is, just get the tenets of our group and help us with the parking lot and the other needs we have, and you'll be fine. This is the Christian religion. But it's not Christianity. It's nothing to do with Christianity. It's a man-made thing in imitation of the other religions of the world. The true Christian experience is when you're baptized in water, however you're baptized, whether it's by immersion or your sprinkle or whatever, that is not the issue. But you have to realize that when you're baptized in water, You are dead. Well, let's say if the book says that. It says that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now you see, you cannot be an average American church attender and buy that. You're not going to buy it. You're going to say, no, I don't care if the Bible says that. Does it make any difference? I've got my life to live, and I don't mind going to church, and I don't mind being called a Christian, and I don't mind praying and reading my Bible. But you have gotten into something there that I am not going to accept. Not going to accept it. You are asking me to count that my life is over. I don't want to do that. I've got plans. I have goals. I want to do great things with software or sales or the military or politics, whatever it may be. And in fact, in our country, a lady may have exactly the same aspirations and more power to them. God gave them talents. Why not use them? That's how I feel about ladies. The lady doesn't use the talents that she has. It's her doing. It's not mine. As far as I'm concerned, if God gave you something, he means for it to be used. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about applies to men and it applies to ladies equally. And it is the key, to Christian discipleship. And without it, you're just a member of a religion. Now, I made this decision for myself, so I'm not telling you something I haven't done or am not doing. I had a lot of hobbies and talents and goals and plans that I was interested in. And you say, well, that's rotten. You had to give that all up? I gave it up in my heart. And I said, Lord, if that's the way it is, if I am crucified with Christ, and from now on, it's you who are living in me, then that's what I want. If that's how this thing works, then that's what I want. And I don't want one shaving less. I don't want to walk around like Ephraim, half-baked. I don't want to be half in and half out. See, I'm old and decrepit, but I have the idealism of a young person. I want it right. I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to be going to church because people think I'm nice. I don't want to be a Christian because it's the thing to do or because of peer pressure or anything else. I want to know reality. I want to know what is real in this world. And I don't want anything short of it. Because to wander around and say, well, I think I'd kind of like to be a Christian, and I'm willing to do this, and I'm willing to do that, but I don't know about the rest of it. Man, you're lukewarm. And you know how that goes. Maybe I'll catch a fish this morning. I'd like to convey to you, to someone in the house here, the reality of discipleship. It's not like just being a church member. It is coming to the Lord and saying, Jesus, I am taking my place with you on the cross and all that that means, and I'm in for the duration. I mean the duration. I'm going to try this and then next week back out. I want something real. I want it when I was 19. I want it today. I want something real. I don't want to be a phony. Well, you say that sounds pretty grim. There goes all my romantic ideas. Let me tell you something. You follow your romantic ideas, and you'll be like most of the people in the world, a yo-yo. You'll be high one day and down the next. That's the way it is. Way up, down, and full of romance one day. You hear Wagner and you fall in love. And you're hearing beautiful music. And the world is lovely. You've never seen, you've looked out on the street and it never glowed before. And the next day, boom, something happened. Your boyfriend said, I don't need you any longer. Down you go, zonk. Because there was nothing to it in the first place but just a romantic spirit. And they come and go. Old Cupid, he shoots his arrows and he has fun doing it. But it's human beings that suffer the delusion. Now, I've yelled at you about long enough. I've got to save my voice for tonight. If you want to hear the rest of this story, you'll have to come tonight. But no, you won't come. You'll sit home and you'll fry your brain. You know, wonder what's going wrong. Why are American people making so many mistakes? Have you noticed that? You go to the bank, they make a mistake. You go to the post office, they make a mistake. You order something over the internet and they make a mistake. Everybody's making mistakes. Have you wondered why? The worst part of it is that now in the hospitals, when you go in, you know, if you have an amputation, they've got a ritual you go through now. I mean, they mark your leg with a marker or the felt point pen, and then they have two or three people discuss with you, is it really your right leg? Yes, it's my right leg. Well, sign here, it's my right leg. Because the surgeons are making mistakes. When one man was in the paper a week ago, he had a bad kidney, so they decided to remove it. You know what they did, don't you? They removed the good one. That's the truth. It's in the paper. I didn't make it up. That's the truth. Oh, why is that? And I have a theory, but no one else has advanced this, so I better call it a hypothesis. I've got a hypothesis. And that is this. That when you sit and watch the television, you're neither thinking nor not thinking. You're neither one. If you were not thinking, you could be asleep and gaining benefit. Or if you were thinking, you're doing something positive and building up valuable neural pathways. But when you're not thinking, and when you're not... How did that go? You're neither thinking nor not thinking. You know what's happening? It's frying people's brains. And they go to do something, and their mind's distracted, and they're looking around, and the first thing you know, you've got a mistake. All right, well, you have to do the banking for them. You have to do the post office thinking for them. You have to go in and make sure the doctor's cutting off the right leg. You have to do everything for them because their brain is fried. All right. So much for fried brains. That's where you'll be tonight, frying your brains as sure as the world. But if you're here, I will yell at you some more. Now, all I'm saying is very simple. It doesn't take a great brain to figure it out. To be a true Christian, you have to start dead. You have to say, it's all over. Christ died for me, and therefore I'm dead. So now I'm going to live to Him. And as I said, you say, well, that's grim. You know, that's grim. Oh, no, it isn't. Oh, no, it isn't. It isn't grim. It's different. I dare say that, speaking for myself, and I made this commitment years ago, my life's just been as good as anybody else's, thank you very much. I've had just as much fun, just as much joy, because the Lord knows what He's doing. Hey, kids, God is not out to make you unhappy. He's out to save you from yourself. All the old people by this time should be nodding vigorously. He's out to save you from yourself. Have you, like me, done a whole lot of fool things? Do you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, oh no, I did that, I said that, oh God. I pray to God to take it out of my memory bank. I can't stand these memories. I've done so many foolish things in my life. So just being a crucified man, living by Christ, doesn't mean I haven't done foolish things the same as you. Because I have. But they're going somewhere. I'm learning. God is teaching me. And when I was going code 3 over to Scripps, laying on my back with a heart attack, I had peace. And brother, sister, you want to have that kind of peace when you have a heart attack. You want to know, yes, I laid down my life, but I've had a pretty good one. God saw to that. I didn't follow all my foolish dreams because they'd only wrecked me. I'd have killed myself or somebody else. That's the truth. But instead, I did two smart things in my life. I married Audrey, and I serve the Lord. Shall we stand?